God and man had the most intimate and personal and affectionate communion. But from the moment that Adam sinned, the way to God became blocked up. The bridge was broken down. And a great gulf was fixed between man and God. Now the reason why man cannot fellowship with God now and cannot come to God as he did in the garden and cannot walk with God is not that God has changed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But man is changed. Now God is the same. He's pure, he's holy, he's perfect, and he's righteous. And his holy eyes cannot endure iniquity. If a sinner comes into the presence of God in his guilt, in his sins, apart from the mediator, he may as well march into a blazing furnace. God's holy righteousness cannot endure iniquity. God's holy presence cannot permit sin. God's holy justice cannot clear the guilty. The Bible says, who shall stand in his presence? Who shall stand in his awesome presence? He that hath clean hands and a perfect heart. Job wrote about that. Turn with me to Job chapter 15. In the 15th chapter of Job, I'm talking about the holiness of God. God is pure and holy. His righteousness cannot endure iniquity. His justice cannot clear the guilty. His presence cannot permit evil. Job 15:14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, God putteth no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. The heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? Turn to Job 25 now, just over a few pages. Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in God's sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the Son of Man, which is a worm? God cannot endure iniquity. When Jesus Christ, even his Son, was made sin for us on the cross, the Father turned his back, withdrew his presence, and would not look upon his Son till Christ had to cry, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" But God's holy presence cannot endure sin even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now we know the sinful condition, the state and nature of all men. We know our own sinful condition. We hear people talk about a fallen woman. All women are fallen. We hear people talk about a fallen man. All men are fallen. You're all fallen women and men. We're fallen creatures. We're sinners. God looked down from heaven. Turn to Psalms 14. Let's let God speak about this matter of man's sinful condition, of our sinful condition. We're not talking about somebody way off somewhere. We're talking about ourselves. We're talking about the minister. We're talking about the deacons and elders. We're talking about you today. Psalm 14, verse 1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They're all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. And that word filthy is stinking. That's what the word is. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. That's what we are, filthy, stinking. We're fallen creatures. In the flesh, no man can please God. In my flesh, even the Apostle Paul had to say, there dwelleth no good thing. That which is born of flesh is flesh. Well, is there a way to God? Is there a way that creatures like you and me can walk with God again as Adam walked with God? What a fellowship, what a joy divine. Is there such a fellowship? Is there such a joy? Is there a way for me to come into God's presence, a guilty, filthy, needy sinner, to have sweet, precious communion with the living God? To know that everything's all right between me and God, that peace is made. The Bible says there is. The Bible says there is. Here in John 14, verse 6, my text, the Lord Jesus Christ said this, I am the way. I am the way. The truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Never a prayer ascended to God except by Christ. I am the way. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Never a prayer ascended to God except by Christ. Never a blessing came down to man except through Christ. Never a sin ever forgiven except through Christ. Never a guilty sinner pardoned except through Christ. Never a cry for mercy heard except through Christ. Never a name written in glory except by Christ. No man, whatever his ability, no man, whatever his accomplishment, no man, whatever his knowledge, no man, whatever his heritage, no man, whatever his nation, no man cometh to the Father except by me. Abel's sacrifice reveals that. Abel brought the blood. Cain brought the fruit of the field. Abel came with a sacrifice that had been slain. Cain brought those things which he had made with his own hands. God Almighty accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's. That's simply saying to us that the way to come to God is by the sacrifice of Christ, by the sacrifice of him who shed his blood. The blood on Egypt's door reveals how that God Almighty will hold back judgment when he sees the blood. All of the families of Israel slew the lamb and put the blood on the door. And that night when God passed through in judgment and slew the firstborn son in every home, where there was blood on the door, judgment passed over. Where there was blood on the door, God passed by. Where there was blood on the door, the wrath did not descend. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That's clear. It is the blood of Christ that maketh atonement for the soul. It is the blood of Christ that cleanseth us from all sin. It's the blood of Christ that reconciles us to God. That's the message of the whole book, Old and New Testament. The serpent of brass lifted up in the wilderness. Our Lord said, even as Moses lifted up that serpent, must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. Israel looked to the Lamb and lived. You and I look to the Lamb of God and we live. The priest entering the Holy of Holies with the blood of the Lamb, taking it under the veil and putting it on the mercy seat to cover the broken law, to make atonement for the soul. This reveals Christ in his blood, Christ the way to God. The way that Israel came to God was by the blood of the Lamb. The way we come to God is by the blood of the Lamb. Now I want you to listen carefully to me for the next few moments. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be known as a denominational critic. But I think error ought to be exposed as kindly and as compassionately as possible. I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. I want you to listen to me. Now, here's what I'm saying. God is holy. Let that be established. God will not wink at sin. The Father is pure and perfect and righteous and just. He will in no wise clear the guilty. We are fallen, filthy, the Bible says, stinking creatures. In mind, in heart, in will, in walk, in attitude, in every way. Now the way to God has been established according to this book, and that's through Christ. All the way back to the first sacrifice, Abel's sacrifice, that first one we read about. The Bible is saying the way to the Father is by Christ. The way to the throne is by the blood. The way to forgiveness is by the mercy seat. The way into the presence of the Holy God for any guilty sinner is through the cross. The way of the cross leads to God. In any other way, God will not receive us. Now look at 1 Peter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. That's how you're redeemed, with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now one other scripture before I make some observations. 1 John 1, 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, that is the light of his word, the light of his will, as he is in the light, God is light, in him there's no darkness. We have fellowship one with another, that is with God. We have communion with God. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Now, it's terrible, absolutely terrible, to watch men and women, boys and girls, try to approach God in any way except through Christ and his blood. It's a horrible, horrible... If you know the way to God, to watch someone else try to come to God some other way, it's a horrible experience. I've stood many, many times down in Mexico in the doorway of those large cathedrals. And in every pueblo, there is one of these cathedrals built with the sweat and blood and tears and bread of those poor, starving, poverty-stricken people. And some of them are elaborate things. They're very seldom ever used. They just stand there in the middle of the village. And I watch these poor, starving people. They live on pennies a day. They take one chicken and make it last a whole week making soup out of it. They go barefooted. They have rags on their backs, and I see them take food from the mouths of their children, money with which they need to buy food, to bring an offering. They'll come with these little dirty hands, shriveled, wrinkled, old women and men. They're gone without food. They've had nothing to eat. And they'll come to this huge cathedral that's got a gold front, that's got actually thousands of dollars worth of relics and antiques in it. They'll bring their little pesos to a fat, well-fed priest that lives off in the big city in a mansion and once in a while comes down there to sell them salvation. And they'll bring that little fistful of pesos and hand it to that fat, well-fed priest who lives in a mansion to put some more gold on the front of his cathedral. And I ask myself, what kind of God is this they're worshiping? What kind of monster is this? It's not the God of the Bible. It's not the God of the Bible. And then I watched the monk, and I read about them. I never did see many of them, but I have read about them. And to gratify his God, he's got to take a whip and flog himself. He's got to take a whip or branches of thorns and beat his body until it bleeds and the blood runs down his back and down his chest. And I say, what kind of God is this who delights in the torture of his children? Is this the God of the Bible? And here I see the monk off there living in exile, all alone, sitting by himself somewhere in a pile of rocks. What kind of God is this? Is he the God of loneliness? Is he the God of desertion, a God of exile? What kind of God is this man worshiping? And I see them fast until they ruin their health. And I say, is God the God of starvation? I thought God was the God of plenty. The cattle on a thousand hills are his. The gold and silver, it hadn't been mine. And his children are starving themselves trying to appease him. What kind of God is this? And then I see those monks who go off somewhere in monasteries and they can't bathe. Their God delights in filth and dirt and squalor. Now watch the poor penitent as he crawls on his knees before statues. I've seen them do this so many times. Come to a statue and crawl on their knees in front of that statue, crying for mercy to an image that can't hear, to an image that can't speak, to an image that offers them no hope, no peace, no joy. What kind of God is this? Is he the God of no hope? Is he the God of no revelation? Is he the God of no peace? Is he the God of no joy, no forgiveness? Is he the God that would have his people come to a statue, to a picture, and cry and receive no answer? Not the God of the Bible. Not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of grace, the God of mercy, the God who's plenteous in redemption, the God who says, call unto me and I'll answer. Ask of me and I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out upon you blessings that you can't even receive. I watch men and women right here in this town get religion. That's what they call it. I don't know. That's what they say it is. They come to know God. Some God. They say they have faith in Christ, but then they fall into sin. They lose their salvation. Is God an unforgiving father? What kind of father you got? My children do something wrong, and I forgive them. God doesn't forgive. Does God cast away his erring child? My children can sin against me 1,000 times. I'll never forsake them. I'll never disown them. I'll never withdraw fellowship from them. I'll never order them from my home. They're always welcome. I don't care how they live or where they live. They're always welcome. My home, their home. Am I better than God? What kind of God you got? The scripture tells me that your son asks bread, you don't give him a stone. Your son asks a fish, you don't give him a scorpion. How much more will your father give good things to them that ask him? If you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, you're evil. I say that God's love is infinitely greater than my love. I say that God's compassion on His children is infinitely greater than any compassion I could ever show as a human being. I say that God Almighty is more quick to forgive than I ever can be as a human being. I say that God Almighty has greater love and greater compassion and greater affection for His children bought by the blood, the precious, infinite blood of His Son, than I could ever have. What kind of God do you worship, huh? You don't know the God of the Bible. Not if that's the kind of God He is. I lost my salvation. I lost my forgiveness. I see religious professors. They make great outward show. This is something that's hard for me to understand. They make great outward show. They attend church. They abstain from all the outward forbidden practices. They're so moral and pious and righteous and holy. They're so critical of the behavior of everybody else. And yet on the inside, they're full of guilt and sin and corruption. Is your God blind to the sins of the heart? Does your God only see that which men see? Does your God only judge you by those things that men judge you? Can your God be appeased with your offerings? Can your God be appeased with your outward conformity to rules and regulations and laws and ceremonies? Does your God not look on the heart? Is He deceived by outward piety? I wonder as I watch these religious professors of today go to their cathedrals and synagogues and temples and churches and chapels, and they go through all the motions of religion in order to appear religious to men. Is your God confined to man's sight? I think I can truthfully say this morning that I'm here to worship and seek the Lord in spirit, aren't you? They that worship God worship Him in spirit and in truth. That God knows my heart. That God knows your heart. That God looks not on the outward countenance, God looks on the heart. And really, it's not of great importance what people think. It's not of great importance what kind of show that I can present to the world. The great importance is that relationship between me and God in the spirit, in the heart. Peter said, Lord, You know all things. You know I love You. Peter didn't act like he loved the Lord, did he? He had denied that he knew Him. Peter didn't act like he loved the Lord, did he? He'd gotten the other disciples and went back to his old occupation. He quit the ministry and went back to his old occupation. He didn't act like he loved the Lord, did he? But as they sat by that fire, he could look into the face of the Master and he can say, Lord, these folks may not believe I love You. The things I've done may not reveal that I love You. The things I've done may lead others to think I don't love You. But Lord, You know my heart. And You know I love You. Now there's a difference in that and this religious profession that tries to convince the world that you're saved, tries to convince people that you know God, tries to convince the world that you walk with the King. Lord, it's between me and You. And You know I love You. You know I love You. What kind of God are we worshiping? A God that you approach with your candles burning brightly? Or a God that you approach with your heart broken over sin? Huh? What kind of God do we worship? One that looks down as we walk with our uniforms down the aisle of the church and we bow at a certain time and bend at a certain time and pray at a certain time and go through our chanting and rituals and all these things. Is God pleased with all of that stuff? Are we worshiping a God where a broken-hearted sinner on his knees, at least in his heart, before that God says, Lord, I've sinned and I'm looking for mercy in the blood of Thy Son. I come to Thee only in Christ and only by Christ and only through Christ and only for the glory of Christ. I know He loved me and gave Himself for me. Accept this poor praise accept this feeble petition in the blood of Christ and look down upon me in mercy and receive me for Christ's sake. Huh? You can do that behind the hedge. You can do that in the cave. You can do that under a brush arbor. You can do that out on the sands of the seashore. You don't need the stained glass windows for God to peek through. What kind of God is this? That's what I want to know. I see men and women who, they don't attend the house of God at all. Occasionally they'll drop into a service, Christmas, Easter, funeral, special service. They don't need the fellowship of God's people. They don't need the Bible. They don't need instructions in righteousness. They don't need the edification of other believers. They don't need that unity of heart and unity of spirit. And yet they say they know God. What kind of God is it they know? He's not the just God because he needs no sacrifice. He's not the holy God because he needs no mediator. He's not the righteous God because he needs no covering for sin. Brethren, when Jacob fell asleep, he lay his head on those rocks and he fell asleep. And the scripture says that he saw a ladder reaching up into heaven. The base of the ladder was on the ground and the top of the ladder was in heaven. And angels were ascending and descending on that ladder. He saw the glory of God. Now that ladder is Christ. Christ in his humanity rests on this earth. He's the Son of Man. He came down here bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. That's his humanity. He plants his footsteps on this earth. In his divinity, he reaches to the highest heaven, to the holy of holies. He's very God of very God. He reaches all the way to the throne, all the way to the very heart of the Father in his divinity. And when our prayers ascend on high, they must climb the rungs of that ladder, which is Christ. And when God's blessings descend to us, God's blessings must descend on the rungs of that ladder, which is Christ. As Jacob lay there on the ground and saw that ladder, he saw Christ. From us to God, from God to us. Turn to Isaiah with me just a moment. Israel had all of these ceremonies and rituals, and feast days and holy days. And God said to them in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, Isaiah 1:11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord. I am full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Your incense is an abomination to me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I'm weary to bear them. When you spread forth your hands, I'll hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I'll not hear you. Your hands are full of blood. Verse 18, come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come as a sinner. Come to Christ as a guilty, needy creature. to come to Christ with a broken heart, with a contrite spirit. Come not in the religious show and pomp and pageantry. Come to Christ with a broken heart. He's the friend of sinners. One other scripture I want you to look at in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 1. You're not going to buy God with your tithes and offerings. You're not going to deceive God with your outward show. You're not going to pacify Almighty God with your good deeds. You're going to come to God through the high priest, through the mediator, through the Lord Jesus as a sinner. And it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Brethren, he hath made us. Salvation is God's gift. Forgiveness is God's gift. He delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. Listen to, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. God delights to show mercy. All the way through the New Testament, you'll find him stooping to lift the fallen. You'll find him turning his back on the religious, on the proud, on the doctrinalist, on the legalist, on the ritualist. Turning his back on the always stooping, always bending, always reaching down for someone fallen. The prodigal's father, prodigal son, had gotten his inheritance, gone into a foreign country, wasted his substance, just blew it, threw it away foolishly, got down to skin and bones, had nothing to eat, had no friends, no clothes, nothing, and he said, I'm going back home. And you know the first one to greet him was the father. Glad you're home. I don't care what you've done. I'm just glad you're home. And God is plenteous in mercy. He delights to show mercy. Don't hang your head down between your knees and keep it there saying, God won't forgive me. Listen, who is your God? What kind of God do you worship? The God of the Bible delights to show mercy. The God of the Bible is a friend of sinners. I have a good news for sinners. He hath made you. God so loved the world, he gave his son. He hath made us, the chief of sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to heal you. You believe that? God's glory is his goodness. Moses said, show me your glory. God said, I'll show you my glory. I will be merciful. I will be merciful. He hath made us accepted. What Adam lost, I have regained. Where is it? In the beloved, in Christ. That's where it all is. If you can come to Christ, if you can believe on him, if you can rest in him, if you can lay hold on him, if you can in your heart, by faith, receive Christ as your redeemer, as your mediator, you'll be accepted in him. Now, out of him, there's no hope. Out of him, there's nothing but wrath and judgment and condemnation. Don't even think for a moment that God Almighty is going to show you any mercy out of Christ. And you people who are God's children now, forgiveness is always in Christ. Your refuge is Christ. Your strength is Christ. Your bread, your water, your life is Christ. And God's not having any dealings with you outside of Christ. God's not going to deal with you outside of Christ. God's not going to receive you outside of Christ. It's all got to be for his sake. For his sake. For his sake. You see what I'm saying? And he loved you enough to die for you. He loved you enough to give his life for you. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Is there a way to God? Oh, yes, sir, there is. In Christ, who said, I am the way. I am the way. Come on, sinner. Christ is the way. Our Father, bless the message. Help us to see in Christ there's mercy. In Christ there's love. In Christ there's forgiveness. And no man has strayed so far away that he cannot be reached with the love of Christ. No man is so guilty, filthy, black with sin that he cannot be washed as pure as the throne of God in the blood of Christ. His blood cleanseth us from all sin. We're accepted in the Beloved. We confess our sins, and thou art faithful and just and merciful to forgive us all our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. Don, you come lead us in.
Number 249. 249.